the God of grace, the God who is able to reach down to where we are. And we just heard it in this song that we are wretched in our sin, lost in our ways, and here you are reaching down to us, getting us out of where we are and calling us into your presence and blessing us with all the gifts that you have provided for us. And also this morning we have just expressed in one of the other songs how you are independent of how we feel. How we feel doesn't mean how close you are. You are just there with us, if it's in the highlands or even if it's down low. We just want to hold on to the fact that you are walking with us and that your presence is something that surrounds us all the time. Even here this morning. So we pray that you'll come and bless us and minister to us this morning as we focus our hearts and minds on you and let us experience your word speaking to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we all love perks. I don't know how many credit cards you have, but I would guess that most of the credit cards that you own are connected to some perks. You either collect some miles or some points or something, and that sold you to get that particular card. Or some club memberships. You know, you're a member of a certain club, and because you're a member, you have certain perks. There's a certain gas station that I pulled up to this week because I get 3 cents off because I have a certain club membership. So perks, they sell, you know, it's sold to us that we get certain benefits when we are there, or certain jobs. You know, you have a certain job and that comes with perks. Either gym membership or you have a company car or any of these other things that come with it, and that's pretty nice to enjoy all these perks. Or relationships. Sometimes relationships, if you know someone who is very influential or very wealthy or any of the other things, and then all of a sudden we just enjoy that kind of relationship because it brings some perks with it. We also know that perks are not really free, although we made to think that they're free, but they're not, you know, and somehow you pay for that. Nothing is free in this world. We're still today on this road that leads to Jesus. And we're talking about perks this morning, perks of kingdom membership. And no, it's not a sales pitch this morning. I don't want to, you know, have a sales pitch and sell you the kingdom of God. That's not what it's about. It's just thinking about some of the things that are told to us in the Bible that help us understand why are we following Jesus Christ and what does it bring to us. Since we're also perk-oriented, it may help us to understand, so what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? As we are on the road to Jesus, why would I follow him? Why? Well, God willing, this summer we will think a little bit more about that question, but today let's dive into a text that is written by the Apostle Paul in his, what many would call his magnum opus, his Romans, the letter to the Romans, and he writes in this text something about the perks of being a member of the kingdom of God. It's in Romans 5, 1 through 5, and I read from the English Standard Version here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For some of you, a very familiar text. It's, as I said, in the book of Romans, and When you also study the book of Romans, some of you went to Bible studies and they know maybe the book way better than I am. So here is this book, and in this fifth chapter, it seems like that Paul is turning one of the many corners that he turns in this book. It's a new chapter, it's a new thought that he's starting building on this thought that he had mentioned before. But as with a lot of Bible texts, there are also some issues with Bible texts, because they have different readings. We know or not know, you know, that we don't have an original text anywhere from the Bible. We have copies of that, and we have many of those, and those many copies sometimes differ in what is written down. It's something minor sometimes, and sometimes a little bit bigger. But then people who are smart come to certain agreements and say, well, this might be the best way to translate this text. That might be the most original one. So what's the problem with this text? Just one that is evident, and you find it in some of the footnotes. And in the original language, it's only one letter that is different, and that makes a whole different story. So it says in our text that we have heard, you know, if we have now been justified by faith, it says we have peace with God. Some other translations, if you, or some other texts, have a different and say, let us have peace with God. And it's all dependent on the little letter that's just written differently, or a different letter. There's two different O's in the original language. So here we are. So do we have peace, or do we need to strive to get to have peace? That's an interesting question. It has some implications. If we have been justified by faith, do we have peace, or do we need to strive? Let us have peace. Well, this is one of the things that we find in those texts. And as you know, most of the translations have decided to put it the way we have it here, that we have peace. So just a quick review where we are in this letter before we dive into this text and see what kind of perks it has to be part of the kingdom of God. So this magnum opus of Paul, as we know, starts out with Paul writing about the Jews and Gentiles. That's the world in the day in which he lived. There were two people in his mind. You know, there's Jews and Gentiles. You know, there's not much more in this world. So, but those two people, groups, are in need of being put into a right relationship with God. So that's how it starts out. They need to be put into the right relationship of God. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, you both have that need. And then he writes about how that relationship is made possible. From chapter 3, 21 on, and he talks about this, and it's one of the very famous verses that we use very often: by grace you have been saved, or by grace you have been put into the right relationship with God through faith. And then he starts out with an argument, tried to prove his argument from the Old Testament, because there were many Jewish readers of his letter, and he made the point that this is not a new invention of God, it's nothing new that he developed. It has been there all along, that this was the only way to really get into the right relationship with God. And then he starts in chapter 5, where we are today, and he talks about the results of that new relationship. Or call it the perks, the things that we gain by this right relationship with God. And the first one that is mentioned here is there is this sense of comfort while we are in the presence of God. A sense of comfort while we are in the presence of God. He writes it this way. Now I read it from the NLT here. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Some people, maybe here this morning, may wonder, I never knew that I didn't have peace with God. I never knew that I was at war with God. I never cared about God, to be frankly. So, and there he says, so since we have been made right with God, we have peace with God. And we may not be able to even relate to that, because God is not that kind of person, or would never be that kind of person that I'm at war with, that I cared about, that I need peace with. It may be a totally new thought. And friends, if you haven't grown up in church or grown up in kind of upbringing in a Christian environment, you may really think that. Because that's totally foreign to you to understand that you are not at peace with God and there something needs to be happened so that you are. And I think that's, first of all, good to understand that and to think about it. And even for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have grown up in a Christian environment, we may also have, if we're really honest, these thoughts and think like, oh, well, I never really thought about that. I was told that's the problem. I have a problem with God. And now Jesus came and he solved the problem. And now I'm at peace with God. So I was told all of that. But you may not have truly actually really understood why that is all. And again, it's not for me to understand and to explain all of that. But the one thing that's evident, that Paul is writing this letter to two groups, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Both were in this Roman church at the time. Both come from a very strong religious background. Both groups. The Romans lived very strongly involved in a kind of worship of all kinds of God, especially of Caesar, the one who is the supreme. And they had to bring sacrifices to Caesar. Their life evolved around God and worship, mind you, different ones than the Jews. The Jews grew up with Yahweh, this God that they feared. So much so that they even didn't take the name of Yahweh into their mouth because they were afraid of this kind of God. So that this God could only be approached, that's how they grew up, through mediation, meaning through a priest and through sacrifice. You cannot just rush into the presence of God, that you had to go through the steps to be in the presence of God. My question to you is, what is your image of God? If we talk about God, what do you think about? Who do you think about? Who is God? Much of how we think how God is has to do how we grew up. We were taught certain things. If you happen to grow up in a Christian home, you may have heard some of those stories, and they have shaped the way how you think about God. Or you didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, and God for you is not anything very important. It might be a higher being or something that you can make up as you go. So you have no real concept of God. But that shapes us. It shapes us. It shapes who we are and how we think about God. If we start thinking about God, if God comes to our mind, it shapes what we imagine, who it is that we talk to. It shapes the way how we relate to him. And God can have different faces for you in this way or the other. Either God is a very wrathful, a God that you have fear against, or a God who is unpredictable, or a God who is distant, a God who is maybe even cruel, or you grow up in another environment where God is loving and caring and warm-hearted. It shapes you. And getting to know God is like getting to know a person, where we go from the first impressions to a deeper knowledge of who that God is, if you go on this journey and try to understand who God is. As I said, Paul writes to deeply religious people. They had their views of God that they grew up with. And Paul writes now in this text that one of the perks, one of the benefits of what Jesus has done, of the whole thing that just happened several years before Paul, that Jesus now died on this cross and that the disciples were now witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, had implications for their life and relationship with God. And one of them is, he says it this way, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And by the way, when the Jewish people use the word peace, they're not necessarily thinking about war as the opposite. It's used to this day, if you go into this country, they greet each other with how? Anyone? Shalom. And shalom is not just, oh, may no war between us. That's not the point. It's just well-being. May you do well. May you be round about, have a well-being, and may you do well. And that's what shalom is about, what peace is about. God has now, so one of the perks, as you will, that Paul is writing about here is that if we are made right with God through Jesus Christ, you have peace with God, meaning you can be at peace, you can relax, you can come into the presence of God without fear. Some other translators translate this text like this. To have a still heart in the presence of God. To have a still heart or to sit down in one's heart with God. Does the thought of God make you nervous? Do you struggle with your image of God? And in my years of ministry, I do find that this is often the case, that when we really go there in our mind, when we start thinking about our God, that we struggle sometimes with the image that we have received from God, that we were taught, or whatever we have experienced. Sometimes it might be even my own experiences. If they have been through some tragedy or some things that happen in our lives, that it may skew our whole thought of who God is. How can God be loving if this happens? How can God be good to me if He lets people die? Or you look into this world where so many things happen and you feel like, why, where is God? If He's here, if He's Almighty, why does it happen? The war there and the shootings and all the things that are there, why is He not protecting people? And that shapes our view of God. But Paul's message here is, since Jesus' death, we can freely enter God's presence without nervousness, awkwardness, shyness, trembling. We can enter into the presence of God. In fact, sinners are welcome. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. If God is just like Jesus, then we have the model, what that means, like to enter into the presence of God, because sinners felt welcome in the presence of Jesus. And you wonder why people who are so far away from God could be welcome with the holiest person that ever lived on earth. You have those tax collectors, you have those prostitutes, you have those who have broken marriages, and not just once, but five times, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus tells them, you're welcome. God is for you. You can come into the presence of God, and that's all based on what Jesus has done and accomplished. You have peace with God. You can come and settle down and enjoy God's smile upon you. And friends, some have struggled even to imagine that, even for us who are growing up as Christians, to sit down in the presence of God and settle and have a God smiling at us, because we can't grasp that. Secondly, we have free access to God's love and generosity. It says in verse 2, because of your faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We stand in, it brought us into this place of unreserved or undeserved privilege where we now stand. So the language here is temple language. It had to do with the fact that Jews grew up with this kind of understanding that you cannot really go into the Holy of Holies. The temple was separated in the temple court and the forum and then this Holiest of Holies, and nobody could go in there, and only once a year the high priest to bring an offering. And that were understandable for all Jews, that God is not easily accessible. You cannot just run into His presence. You cannot just go there. You have to have ways to go get into this, to have these offerings and the blood that has to be shed. And all Jesus says, or Paul says, now since Jesus died, we can freely access the presence of God, a place of absolute privilege, and stand there and enjoy it. And just mention, or just notice the word, you stand there. Rest. You just rest there in this place where you are involved and engulfed in God's goodness. You have unhindered access to God. Grace is not an object. Grace is an event. Grace is meaning that God takes the initiative to offer Himself and to save us freely, to give us access to Himself. And God continues to offer this kind of access to Himself through Jesus Christ, that we can look at Jesus and say, everything is done, everything is fine. We can come into the presence of God, and we are now standing in this realm of God's presence. We are surrounded by God's love and generosity, and we're inhaling and breathing God's goodness and wisdom and joy. N.T. Wright, one of the theologians, writes it this way out of this text. When we stand there in God's presence, not trembling, but deeply grateful, and to begin inhale His goodness, His wisdom, His power, His joy, we sense that we are being invited to go all the way, to become the true reflection of God, and to be true image bearers that we are meant to be. Which leads us to the third perk. the prospect of becoming God's image bearers. It says here, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It is that hope of glory that we have lost. The word glory in itself is sometimes so hard to understand. What is that? You know, we share in His glory. Actually, the word itself from the Old Testament and somewhat also in the New means weight. Weight. There is weightiness to God. When we talk about the glory of God, there's God's weightiness. And not in terms of, you know, he weighs a certain amount of kilos, but there is heft. There is a lot of weight to where He is. There is power. There is overwhelming strength. There is overwhelming beauty. There is overwhelming character that describes God, this weight of God. And now Paul says that we are have this hope to share in that. To share in that weight, this glory of God. And early on in chapter 3, he talks about that we lost that. You know, all are sinned and don't have the glory of God that we deserve. And here he says, we come back to this and now we are have this vision and hope, as N.T. Wright points out, of becoming God's image bearers. We are God's image bearers. We become changed into His character. As we stand in His presence, we will inherit this glory with the whole creation to be set free from all the corruption and to have this hope that this will come upon us and that we are those bearers of hope in our lives. Paul writes in Romans 8, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in the glorious freedom from death and decay. This vision makes us move forward. So here we are, some of the perks of being followers of Jesus Christ, of being part of the kingdom of God. We're comfortable in the presence of God. We can relax. We can take a deep breath. And as we are, we can enjoy Him. Enjoy His goodness, His love, His smile upon us as He enjoys our presence as well, as we stand there and live with this God. And with all of this, we also have hope to be eventually, as we spend time in this presence, to be changed in our own character, in our own being, to become more like Him, and to look forward to a hope that all of this will eventually turn out well, that this world and His plan for this world will turn out well. That's when we talk about the kingdom of God. His reign that will come through, His reign that will bring to an end what He has begun. And so we could easily stand here and say, well, that is awesome. But then there's Monday. You know, we can just, our hearts could be lifted up here today and we leave this place and then things happen on the way home. You know, and we start fighting and we have kids and whatever. Oh, the glory of God, you know, right here among us, right. But you see, this text is so interesting because Paul doesn't stop there. He moves on. And he tells us that one of the perks is that we have the resilience to face whatever life throws at us. With all of this, we have the resilience to face life. He says it this way. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. See, Paul was not a dreamer. He was a prisoner. He sat in prison when he wrote this. He knew hardship. He was not making a pie in the sky and sitting there somewhere in a nice office, you know, surrounded by nice things around himself and the birds are chirping, you know, like we heard this morning. None of that. He is in prison. And he writes about the things that are the perks of being in the kingdom of God and to be part of what God is doing. And then he says, now this has very practical implications for our daily life. And it starts with our sufferings, hardships. Pressure, actually, what the word means. Pressure. When we are in the middle of pressure and life hits us hard, he says, we will rejoice. Wow. Because that what we have, the perks that we enjoy to be part of the followers of Jesus Christ, are not just there for Sunday morning when we have worship, when everything is wonderful and beautiful and we mostly dress up or whatever. That's not the thing. This is all relevant when we leave this place, go back to our workplaces and our struggles in our families, with our health, with our money, with our relationships. And then Paul says, in this we are rejoicing, in this sufferings, in those pressures. Why? Because all of that works together, as Paul says later on in chapter 8, for good. It works together. It's some part of how God is shaping us. Kingdom living, to make the big thing first, kingdom living means to live within the, with the realization that this is my Father's world. That whatever is around me is my Father's world. And there is no reason for to fear or to worry because He cares for me. Jesus Himself gives a longer speech about this in Matthew 6. When He says, the birds in the air, look at the birds in the air. God cares for them. Look at the flowers in the field. God cares for them. Are you not much more than these? So take care of the kingdom of God first, and God will take care of you. This is a good place. In spite of all the hardships and the dangers and the things that we see and the trauma that is there, this is a good place. And I know it sounds almost like a paradox, but it is true. Because we never will be out of the presence of God. We will never be separated from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Paul writes upon this later on. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you're never away from God. You're in His presence. You enjoy peace in His presence, no matter where you are. You enjoy free access to God, no matter where you are, what you face. You enjoy free access to God. And you have this hope that God will bring to an end what He started. And it is all of this now. Our hardships have the potential to shape us. They bring out endurance or patience. Very uncommon in our instant society to have patience. Because we want it now, if not yesterday. And that leads us to satisfy the desires and the dreams that we have now, even if they have to borrow money for that, which we don't own, don't have, but we want it now. That's how we live. But hardships bring out patience, endurance, holding out under. The word that is used is meaning that, holding out under pressure. And that's where our character is shaped. That's what he says here. That's our shapes our character. We are people who can endure. People who can wait. People who will hold on to the promises even if things don't go their way. People who can stand there without having all wishes being fulfilled, but knowing that the Heavenly Father cares for us even in the midst of our difficulties. It shapes us. Although it tests us. It tests our hope. And as it said at the end, this brings out eventually again to hope, the confidence into God's, in God's future. And this confidence, and sorry if I say it this way, this confidence doesn't make us look like idiots later on. It doesn't make us ashamed. The word that he used is very strong. It's like, you know, when you have perks, or you think you have, and you go and want to cash in on perks, and they say, oh, too bad, it's just a joke. And you feel like, sorry, you know, shame, or like an idiot, you know, wow, I banked on this. I really tried. I tried to collect as many points as possible, and now that? But Paul says this is not the case with these things. It will not make us feel ashamed at the end. That we have to be embarrassed, that we banked our whole life on the hope of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It will not leave us ashamed, because God will bring about what He has said. But He even grounds it differently. Not just that He brings it around, but He grounds it into a different phrase in a different way. He says, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It says here, I'll read it again, and this hope will not lead to a disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our heart with His love. Love of God in this text can mean both. You know, love of God, my love for Him, or God's love for me. And both is in here. You know, God's Holy Spirit is filling me so that I know that's all bathed in the love of God. Hope does not make me feel ashamed at the end, because God loves me. And I am in love with Him. And that all has to do with the Holy Spirit. We just come from Pentecost. And if you want to have proof whether the Holy Spirit is in you or not, it's this. Whether you sense the love of God and whether you are loving God is the work of the Spirit in us. He is the one who makes us grasp the fact that a God, whoever it is, however distant he may feel, whatever image we have, that this God is a loving God. It's through the Spirit that I can grasp this and hold on to this and live with this, because it also triggers love in me that goes back to him, that I learn to live with him in love. I am bathed in a loving God, in an environment that radiates the love of God, if we just open our hearts and reach out to them. And here we come to our last point. How do we get all this? How do we enter into all of this? Faith is the key. And he made it clear in this text several times where he talks about faith. In other words, how can I cash in on those perks? Well, I need to know them, and I also need the right point to use them. You know, perks are not the thing like the quirks on a credit card or somewhere are not there all the time. They're important when I need to cash them in. That's when they become important. And similar to those perks that we talked about here, we need to cash them in at some point of time when we need them. When we're in those situations when everything is topsy-turvy in my life and I need to find peace and rest in him, when things don't go my way and when I need to learn to be in, to endure and to form my character, when things are hopeless that I can reach out and hope, that's when I need to cash this in. How do I do that? Through faith. Paul writes in the first two verses again, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith is not about believing the right things. Faith is an activity. Faith is trust. And sometimes I feel like it would be better translation that some text would be translated with trusting. Trusting is an action, something that I do. I just put my trust in God. Every one of your and my actions and decisions are based on certain assumptions. Every one of them. And call those assumptions trust, because I trust that certain things are true. That's how I live my life. That's how you live your life. Because our life is a life of trust all the time. When you step into the car, you trust that you will make it home. It is so basic, so natural that we do trust, but we don't think too much about that. But here God calls us to a trust now in him as a person, that I put my trust into his words, into his promises, and that I start living my life now with this kind of trust in his promises, that they are true, and that this, what he says, the perks of the kingdom are true, and that I come to him and find them ready when I need to use them. Faith is about focus. Faith is about focusing my attention on something that I rely on, so much so that I do rely on. Relying on the reality of the presence of God. Relying on the fact that God is just like Jesus. Relying that God is love manifested in Jesus Christ. Relying on the promises that he made to us. Where are you in this journey? This journey with God. And that's okay wherever you are. It's fine. As long as we're on the journey, as long as we're journeying with him. Maybe this is all new and we're just trying to figure this out, what God is like, this God of Jesus Christ, whether he is trustworthy, whether he can really rely on his words, and whether that's all working out for me or not, or whether I journey with him for many, many years, and I still ask you, where are you on this journey? Because life never stops. Life brings challenges, old and young. Life has new things throwing at us all the time. And there is the challenge again, where do I put my trust? How do I live my life? How do I make decisions? What are they based on? And do I live in the fullness of God's presence as he offered it to me through Jesus Christ? That I can reach out to him and have all these perks coming to me in Jesus Christ, peace in his presence. Grace that surrounds me every single day wherever I am, and a hope that carries me through even the most difficult times. Do you want to reach out to him? Let's pray. Father, we are invited into your presence. Over the course of the Old Testament stories and even the New Testament stories, we read over and over again how you took the initiative to reach out, how people had encounters with you, how they learned to get to know you through these encounters and through their journeys. And we have this testimony in your word, how they have written down what they have experienced. May it be through psalms and through reports and through letters and through other forms of literature, how they've written this down, what they experienced, and how they have gotten to know you. And here we have this document, the Bible, and we can start our journey by exploring who you are by reading these texts, so that our image of God may be changing and becoming more and more close to who you really are. Help us, God, with that. You also know where we are personally on this journey. We're far away or long journeying with you. You know what is going on in our lives right now. Those roadblocks that may hinder me to really trust in you. God, thank you that you take us serious and that you allow us to be on this journey and that your Holy Spirit will be there all along with our journey to get to know you better and better. And you know what this new week is holding for us. God, I pray that we will enter into this week with this commitment to throw ourselves onto your love so that we experience you carrying us through when hardships come and difficulties arise. We thank you for this invitation, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.